This time we'll now read in Mark chapter 5. Begin the scripture reading at verse 25. Rather, verse 21. Begin the scripture reading at verse 21 and read to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. There we read this word of God. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now the words of our text, verses 25 through 34. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. That's as far as you read, and may the Lord bless us in the reading of that part of Scripture. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which is sown by the sovereign sower, according to the parable of the sower in chapter 4, is powerful. Though it is pictured in chapter 4 at the beginning as a seed which is cast into the soil, the word is not like the seed entirely, that it is dormant upon such time that the moisture and heat germinate the seed, but the seed of the Word of God is in itself, because that Word is essentially Christ, is Christ, and by the power of His Spirit, full of power. So powerful that it produces a twofold effect, a twofold fruit. A negative fruit unto those who do not believe, and also as a power of God to work faith in God's people through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And the power of that word, according to Mark chapter 4, is also intentional. God intends by the word which is sent out to shut the eyes and the ears of those whom He has not appointed to hear, but then positively intended by God, when it is cast forth or sent forth by Him with the Holy Spirit, that word serves the salvation of His people. They're gathering unto Christ in true faith, true repentance, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of that word, the necessity of that word, the wonderful working of that word, and even the lowliness of how that word works in this life, is shown in chapter 5 in the objects to whom that word works. Faith. In chapter 5, we learn exactly whom and in whom that word works. We are shown what kind of changes that word makes by the power of the Spirit. We're shown how that word works within us, shown how even the faith that that word and Christ work within us. The Lord shows us, first of all, in the part of chapter 5, which we did not read, shows us a man who was caught in devil possession, something like, perhaps today, like an addiction, being in bondage to a substance, perhaps, and an addiction would be against the first commandment, and something of which a man of himself or woman of herself not able to extract themselves, just like this man caught in this devil possession. But the Lord comes, the Lord speaks His word, powerfully delivers him from his devil possession and his unbelief, works faith in him, so that knowing what Christ has done to him, knowing, as that section teaches, knowing the great things which the Lord has done to him, the wonderful things which the Lord has done to him, he wants to follow Jesus and become a disciple. And Jesus says, no, you go home and you tell the great things which I have done for you, which the Lord has done for you. And he goes. Secondly, now in our text, the Lord works with a Jewish or an Israelitish woman and uses this example to show the power of the word of the sower in not just men or children, but also women, showing that the word is for the gathering of believers and their seed, children, adults, young and older, into the fellowship of that body of Christ in the local church, in the church of Jesus Christ. And in that second example, the Lord shows the power of His word to work faith, and specifically the manner of that faith which the word is pleased to work in us. To understand what that word does, we can ask this question. Is the intention of the sower, when he casts forth his word upon the prepared soil, that that seed just sit in the ground and do nothing? In the soil which he has made soft and deep and clean, is his purpose that the seed just sit there, do nothing, maybe sprout a little, and that's it? Is it his purpose when he works that word in you and me, that our faith remain silent? Do we say and confess in Psalm 116, I believe, therefore I don't speak. I'm going to be a a silent believer. I'm going to keep quiet. No, the Lord shows and teaches this Israelite woman. He sows the word in her as he does in us, so that by his Spirit we may be moved to do what he commanded the man earlier, to go and to tell whom? To tell him, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, face to face, within the presence of his church, all the truth of what he has done for us. That applies to your confession of faith. All of our confessions of faith. The word which he works in us by the Spirit is not intended to be received and then we just keep quiet about it. The Lord puts that word into us to make that word to work until we are compelled to tell him all the truth, and specifically in confession of faith. But that's also the faith which the Lord works within us so that we may come to his table. And there at his table, seeing, smelling, touching and tasting the visible token of his broken body and shed blood, and the everlasting life which he has secured for us, in which he is working in us, we may tell him of that, tell him all the truth of what he has done for us and in us, and tell him that face to face at his table. Call your attention then to the text under this theme, taught by Jesus in order to tell him all the truth. Notice, first of all, that the Lord taught this woman through a grievous trial. Let's take a look at that for just a moment. This woman was given a grievous trial in which she had this illness of internal bleeding. Her internal bleeding or hemorrhaging was continuous, and thus continuously a nuisance, perhaps painful as well. Although the text doesn't indicate any degree, the degree of pain to which she may have suffered. Nevertheless, she sought to cure that illness which the Lord had given her, and she desired a complete healing and did all that she possibly could, consulted as many physicians as she possibly could, but nothing changed. She was not healed. In verse 26 we read, she suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She had become progressively worse. The blood kept pouring out of her. She was continuously tired and fatigued. She was imprisoned in an incurable disease for not just a year or two, but for 12 years, with no hope of any improvement or escape. In the process, she had become bankrupt. And she was becoming very lonely in her suffering. Nobody understood. Nobody knew. But worse than that is what the Old Testament law had to say about her. According to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19, the law had something to say about her hemorrhaging. In verse 19 we read of Leviticus chapter 15, if a woman have an issue, a flow of blood, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And then in verse 25, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness, she shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. That's what the scriptures declare to her. In that entire period of 12 years where the bleeding kept going and going and going, with no stoppage. Unclean. You are unclean, ceremonially. Everything you touch, unclean. Everything you sit on, unclean. Everyone you touch, unclean. You need to keep yourself separate from others. Otherwise, if you touch them on the way to the temple, they can't go to the temple. As a result, she herself could not go into the temple. She was unclean, unable, therefore, to go to Jerusalem, into the temple, to worship Jehovah with the sacrifices and with God's people. For 12 years, she was shut out of the temple. That was a sign of her spiritual condition, of herself. This continual flow of blood was a picture of her sin. By nature, she had this incurable fountain of death that flowed out unstoppably out of her old nature, bringing forth that which is unclean before the law and corrupt. That's a sign or a picture of us. We, according to Ephesians chapter 2, were dead in sin. And what does that look like? Here in the text, we're given a picture of that. There is in us that old nature, which is a continual fountain of good. No, the continual fountain of that which is unclean, which is dead, which is not good, which cannot be good. And the result of that old nature is, in unbelief, we cannot speak the truth. We cannot know what is true and do what is true and do what is correct and in harmony with Christ and His Word. And therefore, by nature, apart from Jesus Christ, like this woman before her miraculous healing, we only hemorrhage continuously evil and sin. And even our best efforts, even man's best efforts, can only make that condition worse. It's pictured in verse 26 when we read that the woman spent all that she had. If she had a fortune, she spent the entire fortune over those 12 years and was nothing bettered but grew worse. It didn't help. And that's true for man. Man in his sin and misery may think, I can overcome the consequences of my sin. I can fix this flow of evil. And so the world religions, man's philosophy, worldly psychology, all propose their different ideas and different ways in which man will stop this flow of sin. Even heresy within the church world and false teachings promote their ideas of how man can in some way help God stop this incurable flow of death. What was true of the woman, according to her disease, is also true of man when he attempts to overcome this fountain of death on his own and by himself. He is nothing bettered, but rather becomes worse. And history shows that judgment of God upon man. He becomes and has become worse in the expression of his sin. And as the woman shows, the greatest misery of our sin and that unstoppable fountain of sin is it separates us from God. As the woman was declared unclean and thus barred from the worship of God in the temple, there is a picture of what sin does to us. It separates us from God. It declares, or the law in light of that sin declares unclean. Being polluted totally, guilty we are of ourselves. We have no right to the presence of God. The presence of God should be forever shut to us, and we should be shut out of His house and out of His covenant. We learn a little bit about that when the Spirit teaches us the shame of our sin. We know by experience, we learn the shame of a sin we commit. Perhaps it's a public sin within the family, or some nature, some sin that breaks the relationship. We're separated from that other or the others whom we've sinned against. There is that shame of that separation, of that relationship which has been broken by sin and needs to be healed. In a similar way, in a far greater way, that's what our sin does between God and us. It separates us from Him. And Christ shows that reality when He died for us, for our sin. He was separated from God, forsaken by God, as the full expression of what the law declares, unclean, and therefore that sinner must die and be forsaken by God. That continuous flow of blood, and that fountain of death, is incurable humanly. And that's what the Lord would have us to learn, and that's what the Lord taught the woman also, through her grievous trial. And she must also learn, as she was taught, that Christ alone is the cure. Not just for the hemorrhaging that she had internally and physically, but also for that which it pictured. He alone is the cure. Now the woman had heard about Jesus. And that was not by chance, because as the parable of the sower earlier in chapter 5 shows, when the sower casts forth the seed, it's not like the actual farmer who casts the seed but doesn't really know where the seed is going to fall into the soil. Not our sovereign sower. Our sovereign sower knows exactly where the seed goes, where the word is sent. And he knows to whom that word must go. He prepares the soil. He prepared her heart, made it new by the Spirit so that throwing the word or casting the word upon her heart, that new heart, it began to take root. She was being drawn to Christ step by step as the Lord, as her master teacher, teaches her the lesson of her own salvation. And having heard of Jesus then, she believed. Jesus has the ability, He has the willingness, He has the mercy to heal me. She knew Jesus could merely speak the word. She heard what was said when Cornelius came into the crowd, or Jairus rather, came into the crowd and spoke of his dying daughter. She believed that Jesus could speak the word. He could do that miracle. He has that power. He has that ability. He has that right and that mercy. So convinced is she believed all I need to do is come up behind Jesus as he's walking down the road and I will just touch the hem of his garment and I will be healed. He has that power. Being shy, of course, that's what she thought she would do. It's all she needed to do. I don't need to speak to him face to face. I will just, without even him looking at me, just touch his clothes and I will be healed. What she had in mind was to touch the outer coat of Jesus. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 12, or rather chapter 22, verse 12, she wanted to touch the fringes upon the four quarters of the vesture, the overcoat, of Jesus. And what were those fringes? In Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 39, we're told what those things were. Moses instructed the Israelites that they make them fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. That ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. She wanted to touch the tassels on the border of Jesus' outer coat that had the ribbon of blue that symbolized perfection to all of the commandments of God and holiness or consecration unto Jehovah. She wanted to touch that, seeing in Christ, principally, the fullness of the keeping of the commandments of God and total consecration unto Jehovah. That was the goal of her finger. That was the target, the border of blue and the tassels on Jesus' coat. While she did not understand the fullness, perhaps, of what that tassel meant in Christ himself, soon she would. But at the very least, at this point, in the Lord leading her unto him and teaching her, she believed, if I touch his clothes, if I touch that tassel and the ribbon of blue on his outer court, on his outer coat, I will be whole. I will be cured. And so off she went. She faded into the crowd, as verse 24 teaches, a throng came behind Jesus. A large, large group of people went behind him and around him, and she snuck into the crowd and wiggled through the crowd until finally she got close enough and bent over and touched the tassel on the border of his outer coat with that ribbon of blue. And suddenly, straightway, means at that very moment, inside she could feel the bleeding had stopped. Suddenly, she was no longer tired, no fatigue, no pain. Amazing. She could go her way whole. And yet, beloved, the working of her faith, however, was not finished. She did not understand that. Not yet, but she would. When Jesus asks the question, which leads into our second point, she is taught by Jesus to tell him all the truth unto him face to face. And to get her to him face to face, he asks the question, who touched my clothes? Who touched me? Jesus asked that question because, as the text shows, he understood virtue had gone out of him in verse 30. That virtue went out of him meant healing power went out of him, went forth from him unto the woman. And that power was not some kind of magical force. That's the power of his Holy Spirit and his grace to do that miracle in that woman. So that although Pentecost had not come to pass yet, yet we understand Jesus does his work by his Spirit. The word goes forth, and the word which he speaks becomes effectual to whomever he sends that word by the power of his Spirit. That virtue worked that miracle in her. The physical miracle and that which she yet had to understand, that faith in him. And so that virtue went out of him certainly does not mean that as Jesus was walking down the road and she touches the back of his coat, that tassel with the blue on it, that suddenly virtue just kind of leaked out of him, passively or unknown to him. That's not our prophet and teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows his sheep by name, knew that she was behind him, knew that their paths would cross. The Father had sent him into that remarkable occasion to do that miracle, to teach her to work also in us the understanding of faith in him. Who touched my clothes? He asked. asking not because he didn't understand what was going on, but because he knew exactly who touched him and knew she must be brought to him face to face. Now, the disciples did not know the answer to that question, who touched my clothes? When they heard that question, they were surprised. Why is Jesus asking us this question? Thou seest the multitude thronging around thee, and thou askest this question, who touched thee? They're surprised because that word who is very, very specific in the original language. Very specific. Jesus asks, who is that specific person who just touched me? And the disciples are, who didn't touch thee? Why is the Lord asking this question about that specific person who touched him when it could be any number of people? To them it was an impossible question with an impossible answer. And yet Jesus knew the answer and the woman knew the answer. Jesus looked upon her in mercy. And the answer comes out of the crowd, comes out of her shyness, to be brought before the Lord in courage, to stand before him face to face. And you see, beloved, believing in Jesus, believing in this Christ and receiving salvation and the knowledge of the gospel in him is not a long distance impersonal relationship or connection to him. Jesus in heaven, we're here on the earth, we receive the scriptures, and now we study the scriptures, and Jesus is in heaven, and there's this long distance relationship to him through the scriptures. No. Christ cast forth his word upon our hearts. And by the Holy Spirit, through his grace, works in us the fullness of salvation through faith in him, a faith in which we are joined to him, in fellowship with him, brought face to face with him, in a fellowship in which we hear what he says to us, and in response to what he teaches us in his word, we then tell him all the truth. That's the relationship of fellowship and love in communion with Jesus Christ. A circle that continues. He speaks to us, and we tell him all the truth. That's the faith which the Lord works in us as young people in catechism, so we may be brought to confession of faith, to tell him. Not just the minister in the interview in the consistory room when the minister asks all the questions, or to tell the elders who are sitting there listening to us, and we're going to tell them all the truth. While it is true, they will hear what we say. When we make confession of faith, young people, remember, you stand before your Lord, and what he has told you for many years in catechism, many years into the preaching of the gospel, many, many years through your parents, giving you that truth, works of faith in which we tell him all the truth, as the woman did. She gives us an example of a genuine confession of faith. She had been taught the word by Jesus. She knew the Old Testament scriptures. Now she is taught the fulfillment of that in Christ. On the border of his garments and in that ribbon of blue, there to her and in the sacrifices in the temple, all now connected to him. There it is, the truth. And that's given to her as a result of the virtue which went out of him into her, drew her unto him to make confession of that faith, of all the truth. That's the way it works in catechism and for us, when we make confession of faith. Virtue goes out of Christ from the right hand of God unto us from the pulpit in the catechism room, into us. And it's not that the virtue kind of leaks out of Christ from God's right hand and, well, there it is working inside of us through faith. Christ sends that virtue into us, the Holy Spirit, to work that truth in us so that we may make this confession of faith as the woman did. What did she tell Jesus? The text says she told him all the truth. All the truth concerning him, concerning her condition, concerning the miracle. Told him about her misery, her sickness, the 12 years of bondage in that sickness. Told him of her unworthiness to be healed. Told him of her sin. Told him of the conviction she had that only Christ could heal her from that sickness. And that she looked to him for mercy to cure him, to cure her. She speaks really of the power of the word of Christ crucified and risen again, to draw her unto Christ in that true faith where face to face she confesses or professes before the face of Christ all that the Lord had taught her about what he does for us and in us and through us. That's what the Lord, by his virtue, works in us. By the working of his Spirit, as our chief prophet and teacher, he teaches us all the truth of the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in him. And having learned that at his feet, we now tell him all about that incurable flow of death and sin that is within us. And then we tell him of all of the salvation which is only in him, which he has established in his death and resurrection, and which by the Holy Spirit he gives to us. We tell him of the tassel and the border of blue, that he is our holiness, he is our righteousness. And we tell him of the new life which we have only in him. A life of fellowship, in love with the Father and all of his people in the communion of saints. And that's the faith we need and desire for confession of faith. And need and desire so that we may come before the Lord in his table, at his table. So that hearing him declare to us his truth, we may then sit with him and tell him face to face all that he has done for us and tell him all the truth. You see, coming to the Lord's table in that true faith, we may partake of the supper of the Lord in that confession of all the truth of our salvation in him alone. Our purpose is to do that with him, in the truth, face to face. And that in the third place involves great blessedness. The great blessedness is that Jesus confirmed for the woman her faith when he said, "Daughter." That's one thing. And then, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." This corrected for the woman some errors which she had, for her faith, like ours, is yet imperfect in this life. We constantly need to grow in the faith and learn about the truth of God's word. So did she. She must learn that the physical touch on the side of his coat, that's not what healed you. That's not what cures you. That's certainly not what cures you spiritually. And secondly, no, you may not remain a secret believer. That's not your relationship to me as your Savior, some long-distance impersonal relationship. When I engraft you into the body of Christ, into the church, it is a living fellowship of communication face to face. And so the Lord says to her, "Thy faith has saved thee." by which he did not mean your faith is the eternal ground of your salvation, or your faith is the judicial ground of your salvation, or your faith is the irresistible or efficacious ground of your salvation. No. That's in the Father's election, the cross of Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Spirit of Christ. Jesus is teaching your faith is an instrument by which you touch me. That's why Jesus asked, who touched me? Not just who touched my coat. That was the first question, but more specifically, who touched me? And that's what faith does. The finger of faith of that woman touched him. And that touch was that believing knowledge and assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge and assurance that the Lord is the author of her faith. He had reached out to her and taken hold of her by that virtue that went out of him by the Holy Spirit. And that drew her unto him and drew out of her that response of her faith by which she lays hold upon the righteousness and the holiness of Christ, her salvation. That's the faith by which we touch Jesus today. It's not by our good works, but by faith, believing and being assured. We touch the Christ who has touched us by his Holy Spirit and prepared us to receive that word and to respond as Christ has spoken and tell him all the truth of what he has done for us and in us and continues to do through us. We lay hold upon him whose blood was shed for us and who arose again for our justification. And to confirm that faith, Jesus declared to her and declares to us, daughter, son, my daughter, my son, yes, you do belong to me in body and soul. Yes, you do belong to my family. The faith by which I have joined you to me is the faith by which you, yes, you touch me and be assured of that. That, beloved, is a word of great blessedness to us. For Jesus says in verse 34, now go in peace. And when Jesus says that to her and to us, he's not saying to us, well, I wish you well and wish you peace, but I'm not 100% certain if that's going to be the case. No, go in peace. That's the sure word of her justification. No, I do not condemn you. I don't condemn you for touching me. Remember the Old Testament law? Anything she touched, she made unclean. Now Jesus was unclean. She had touched him. Jesus does not condemn her. Go in peace. Because I have touched you. I have taken upon you, before you even understood that, I have taken upon you your sin, the guilt of that continuous flow of death in you. I've taken that guilt on me, and I'm taking it to the cross. There I will earn all your perfection to the commandments. I am your righteousness, and I will remove the curse from you. I am your blessing forevermore. And so go in peace with me, with God. Be not troubled that for 12 years you've been in exile from the temple. God hasn't abandoned you. God did this for 12 years so that you might be ready for this word of grace. Daughter, go in peace. You have peace with Jehovah. You belong with him and his family face to face. And he will never turn his face from you. That's the sure word of blessing, beloved, to us too. Go in peace. You stand before me in Christ, your righteousness and holiness. You have peace with me through him. Son, daughter, I am not at war with you, even in your afflictions. I do this in your life to work my grace, to teach you my salvation for your good. And then secondly, Jesus said to her, be whole of thy plague, be healed. Again, a word of confirmation. She had previously felt the flow of blood stop. Now the Lord confirms with his word, be whole of your plague. Not just the internal bleeding, but the plague, that which it pictures. You are healed. You may now go into the temple. You may receive the means of grace there in the Old Testament. Now you may be assured you have fellowship with God through the atonement, which I will finish. And that produced much thankfulness in her. And that's the word which Christ declares to us. Be healed. Be healed, those into whom I send forth my virtue and teach you all that you need to know in order that you may tell me the truth, Lord declares. You are new creatures in Christ Jesus, healed and sanctified by the Holy Spirit for life with God. And by that Holy Spirit, the Lord makes us fruitful, like the woman, to tell him all the truth within love and obedience unto him. Be whole. And beloved, within that life of godliness, rejoice. Rejoice that the Lord has taught you all the truth. You have sat at the feet of Jesus to receive from him that food of everlasting life, so that you may tell not only him, but others, that the Lord may bring upon your pathway all that the Lord has taught you from the Holy Scriptures, to tell him all his truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we rejoice in thy great work of grace in us by the Holy Spirit sending us into us thy virtue, that we may be healed, that we may be assured, and we may know that we are thy children. And now send us forth from thy presence with that great blessed word of Christ, that we go in peace, that we are healed of the plague of our sinfulness, and send us forth by thy Spirit to walk in all thankfulness to thee. And so be prepared to come to the Lord's table next week, to sit with him face to face, and in our partaking, to have that as a genuine confession of our faith in him, who is our only hope and our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.